Acts chapter 2 and Psalms chapter 51. Psalm 51. As I have already mentioned, we continue as we are seeking the Lord for a fresh move of His Spirit. How many of you can say, without reservation, I'm seeking the Lord for a fresh move of His Spirit? It's not very hearty amen, is it?
Hallelujah.
Amen. No, don't do it now. It's too late. We continue seeking the Lord and going to His Word concerning repentance. But what I have sensed the Lord doing each week is pairing two things together. Repentance and a word that is manna from heaven that God wants to use to make you thirsty, to make you hungry, to make you desire more of Him. And you will see the reason this morning. He wants to make you so dry that you become thirsty for more of Him. He wants to make you realize the coldness of your heart so that you will want the fire of God to come and ignite you and warm you, and set you ablaze. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been around people? I don't mean this label lightly, so I just mean it in truth. Have you ever been around truly Spirit-filled people? Have you been around someone who was so full of the Spirit of God that you just, it may have even made you uncomfortable because it brought conviction upon your own coldness, and yet you just, their words, it's their words. It's not that they presented themselves as holier than thou. It's that they were joyful that God was dealing with their heart and changing them. They would readily admit their faults, but they would talk with great joy about how God was breaking them and dealing with them. And then they would speak a word to you and overflow. They would speak a word to you that's just dripping with you. Your only response is, where did they get that from? What kind of walk with God do they have? That there is this word that just comes from them, and they're always giving forth these nuggets that just speak right into your life. And we find that that is what happens when a person is on fire. For God, there is a fire. Their tongues are ablaze. It doesn't mean they stand up and preach or that they're loud. They can be quiet. They can be shy. And yet when you talk with them one-on-one, there's a richness. There's a depth. I know people in this congregation that I can talk to, and they're going to speak something fresh that God is showing them in the Word of God that ministers to me, even though they weren't seeking it for me. It's just an overflow of the goodness and the depth of the revelation of Christ in the heart of His people who were on their knees and who were reading His Word and who were seeking Him and feeding on it. Don't you want to be that kind of person that you have a fire inside that's burning on the inside and that you have an overflow for other people? Or do you want to come across as stagnant and cold and it's obvious that you never pick up the Bible and you never read the Word of God? How much better to have fire from above? How much better to have tongues that are ablaze with something from the Word of God? Every one of you in here, I'm talking each, every one, it does not depend upon your personality. Every one of you in here is a candidate for something real from God. Something that ministers to your heart for the new day. And then something that overflows that other people go, gosh, where did they get that from? I've read the Word of God, but I've never seen that. And it's life-giving. Because where there is the Spirit of God, there is life. There's life. And you realize just how dead you are on the inside when you're around someone who is so filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible speaks of tongues of fire. I want to read for a moment some quotes. I just want to read these real quickly to you. Quotes about fire from above, about the fire of God. Samuel Chadwick was a great Christian writer from a few years back. You may have read some of his works before. He said, destitute of the fire of God, nothing else counts. Possessing fire, nothing else matters. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, all of our major denominations that are now cold and often dead began in the fires of revival, the presence of the Spirit of Christ. And John Wesley said, my fear is not that our great movement known as the Methodists will eventually cease to exist. or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, the power, the excitement, the supernatural element that makes us great. Thomas Watson, Puritan writer, said, "Don't leave off reading the Bible till you find your heart warmed. Read the word not only as a history, but labor to be affected with it. Let it not only inform you, but inflame you.
Amen.
Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord," in Jeremiah 23:29. "Go not from the word till you can say as those disciples, did not our hearts burn within us?" Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, many years ago said, "Take care of giving up your first zeal." Be careful that you do not give up your first zeal. Beware of cooling in the least degree. You were hot and you were earnest once. Be hot and earnest still, and let the fire which once burned within you still animate you. Be still, men of might and vigor, men and women who serve their God with diligence and with zeal. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. If you've never read his life story, he and Catherine Wilkes Booth, how they founded the Salvation Army in the fires of revival, and what a mighty movement it was in its day. And he said, "There are different kinds of fire. There's false fire. No one knows this better than we do. But we are not such fools as to refuse good banknotes because there are false ones in circulation. And although we see here and there manifestations of what appears to us to be nothing more than mere earthly fire, we nonetheless prize and value and seek for the genuine fire which comes from the altar of the Lord." Charles Wesley again said, "Catch on fire with enthusiasm and people will come for miles to watch you burn." A.B. Simpson, who founded the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, he said, "May God so fill us today with the heart of Christ that we may glow with the divine fire of holy desire." E.M. Bounds, who wrote many books on prayer, said, "It is only when the whole heart is gripped with the passion of prayer that the life-giving fire descends, for none but the earnest man or woman gets access to the ear of God." This one is anonymous. It says, How we have prayed for a revival. We did not care whether it was old-fashioned or not. What we asked for was that it should be such that would cleanse and revive his children and set them on fire to win others. And lastly, modern day, John Hagee said, "A church can be unified in one of two ways. You can freeze together as the church of the frozen chosen, or you can melt together with the fire of the Holy Spirit." And I ask you this morning, which would you prefer? In every generation, there are great cries from the people of the world, spoken and unspoken. We look around and we see great needs. There is great confusion in our land today, and there is division between many different categories and groups of people. There is darkness that is so dark that it threatens to overtake so many, even in the church of the living God. So many who have fallen away from the truth of the word of God. There's a cry when the church is weak, when the church is impotent, when the church has no power, when the church has no life and it cannot convince anyone of the truth of God. There's a cry that goes up before the heart of God, because God always has a remnant that's praying for fire, praying for revival, praying for something that will turn the hearts of people in this generation. And in every generation, there are those who are crying out, but there is, raised up by God, men and women who meet the need of that hour with one thing and one thing only, and that is a flaming tongue of fire. They have words that are ablaze. They have been in the prayer closet with God, and they have words of conviction and truth that come forth that change people's lives. They come with a word. Sometimes it seems as a harsh word, because with them there is no longer any shade of gray. They have been with God and they see black and they see white, and they come forth with truth from the very throne room of God. But their hearts are melted with the love of God, so that they don't come forth as those who are cold and harsh, but they come forth as those who have wept before the throne of God and who are broken for the great need of this hour. They come with a flaming word from God. In every generation, God raises up these men and women, and they are not the majority of the church, I can assure you, with tongues of fire, with a message from heaven that matches the cry of their generation. And some in this place this morning, though not all, it is open to all, but history tells us there will be some. Some in this room this morning, your heart is just beginning to blaze just to hear these words. There's something in you that says, yes, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to be that person who drips with the honey of the presence of God. I want to be that person who doesn't spend their life complaining and blaming others, but has something rich and powerful to give forth in my generation. I want to be that person. I want to have tongue of fire. We'll come to the scripture in a moment. I remember one of the stories my parents told. They lived for a little while in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, before I was born. And Winston-Salem is a great haven, or it was at that time, of the Moravians. The Moravian church was born out of the fires of revival as Count Zinzendorf from Germany, sparked by the Spirit of God, led one of the first great revival movements since the time of Christ, revivals of missions, and sent people all over the world willing to go, knowing they were going to die, knowing they're going to be killed, laid down their lives for the sake of the gospel in order to break ground that others might be able to follow, because then people would receive the gospel. And they did a great work for the kingdom of God. They had a continuing prayer meeting that lasted for 100 years, people taking turns at a little church. It never stopped. For 100 years, their prayer meeting continued day and night, 24 hours a day. And on the hills of North Carolina, on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, you could go out to where they gathered and you would hear them. They would gather on different hillsides, opposing hillsides, and they would sing. Their choirs would sing antiphonally, which means they would sing and then respond and sing and respond. And they would sing from one hillside, "Oh, the darkness of the grave, the darkness of the time, the darkness of the tomb of Christ." And then from the other side, you could hear them across the hills raising their voices, singing the resurrection, matching the darkness with the sound of the resurrection of Christ, the glory of the risen Christ. And I think about how that's needed in this generation. There are those crying from one hill. They have no hope. They have no life. They have no understanding of God, no reality in their life. And there needs to be those hillsides where people are raising their voices that Christ is real. Christ is real. He lives within me. I have a fire from above. There are tongues of fire that the Lord wants to give His children in this generation. Every generation calls for these people with tongues of fire. Tongues of fire that are set ablaze. And they burn. They burn with the joy of the Lord. They burn with wisdom that ordinary people do not have. They burn with calls to repentance. They do not speak words in shades of gray, but only the truth that God has given them in black and white. Sometimes to some they are offensive, but it is never their intent. To others, the words, the sounds of their voices are sweet. They are saturated with the very fragrance of Christ. But we're talking about repentance, aren't we? What does this have to do with repentance? Oh, we think so poorly of repentance. We think, oh, groveling. Oh, I have to go to the altar and shed buckets of tears in order for God to receive me. And I hope to show you what God wants to say to you concerning that in these weeks. What does it have to do with fire? What does it have to do with joy? I'm going to stick to this one main scripture and then closing, if there's time, in Psalm 51. And I will, as I've done several times lately, I will refer to a couple of other areas of Scripture, but we won't turn there. You can write them down if you want the Scripture reference as I give them to you. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to just read beginning with verse 1. Acts chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, the apostles and the disciples, 120 gathered in the upper room. Jesus had told them to not do anything until they were endued with power from on high. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked, saying, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." That in the original means all kinds of flesh. That means all different races. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." I would ask this morning, are you young men seeing visions? And are you old men dreaming dreams? And are you young men and women, old men and women, prophesying? "And on my maid servants and on my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above." It jumps now, because the last days began with this very hour that we're reading, and it lasts until Jesus comes again. And so the first half of this prophecy has to do with the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit and people responding to it. Then this last part has to do with signs and wonders at the very end of the age, which we still await. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then Peter goes on to continue preaching about Jesus and how he was crucified, how they were guilty of being complicit in it, and how he was crucified and placed in a tomb, but on the third day he was resurrected. And then over in verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" That means it's for you.
Yes.
"And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Then those, I want you to notice these words, because we'll come back to them. "Then those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day, they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, as in awe and wonder. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. If you could say that anything was the mark of this new movement that was filled with the Spirit of God, it was tongues of fire and it was joy.
Hallelujah.
It was joy. They were praising God because of what He had done in their lives. So I want you to see some things this morning as we look into this, as I unfold and unpack something for you in the Word of God. Beloved, there is no tongue of fire without a heart that is first ablaze with the fire of God. And there's no heart that is ablaze with the fire of God if that heart has not been dealt with in the presence of the holy fire of God, the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. Tongues of fire that are set on blaze, it says that upon every head, visibly and yet symbolically of what was happening in their life, upon every head on that first occurrence of the coming of the Spirit, we don't see that repeated again. There was a blazing tongue of fire over the head. There was a flame of fire, and it divided and it rested upon the heads of the people. And it was a reenactment of the Old Testament pillar of fire by day and cloud by night that led the children of Israel through Egypt as the presence of God met with the people of God. And now He is saying it's no longer a cloud or a fire that you follow through the desert, but it comes. The Holy Spirit of God now comes to live within you and possess your tongue and to be a fire of God within you to lead you in all of your ways. And so we have this pillar of fire that is then displayed through tongues of fire. As these people begin to speak the wonderful works of God, and yes, they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance, it may be delayed for some people. I don't say it's the initial evidence, as some people say, but you know what? We find it in the Word of God. It's part of the package, and it comes. And God will set your tongue ablaze for Him. He is far more concerned about transformed words than He is whether it's another language. But beloved, He gives that language to use in prayer. He gives other languages to use in ministry. He gives those things that we dare not forbid them and we dare not mock them. The Bible says that they are a gift of God. That means they were purchased by His death on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
So we're still talking though about repentance. Jesus had told them, wait in Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. This tells me, what on earth are any of us doing trying to meet the needs of other people, trying to do ministry, trying to go planning things, doing things as a church or even as individuals, trying to minister and help someone if we have not been before the throne of God and been endued with power from on high?
Yes.
Because all we're going to produce is wood, hay, yes, and stubble, and people who are more broken than they were in the first place. We need to stop. We need to go before God. We need the power of God in our life. We need fire from God from on high. We need something to pour over into the lives of other people so that every word that they speak, that we speak, is economically used by God. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. It's filled with the life of Christ Himself and the anointing of God that breaks the bondages off of people's lives. We sing that song, break every chain, break every chain. Power chains broken by the anointed men and women of God who have an anointed fire from God to speak to other people. Jesus said, wait until you have power from on high. And that power came to the early church when Jesus had been ascended and exalted at the right hand of God. And beloved, until you see him as exalted at the right hand of God, which means He is Lord, He is God. He is sovereign over your own life. And you are willing to fall before Him in humility and repentance. Let Him have your life and say, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Then you will fall short in having what you need to walk this Christian walk. This passage of Scripture was the promise of Joel being fulfilled. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. What is it to prophesy but to have the mind of the Lord and to be able to speak His words with life and power, to speak what God is thinking and saying to this hour? What is God showing you in His Word that someone else is going to need from you today? Doesn't matter if you're a leader in a ministry. Doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church today. Doesn't matter if you are someone in the pew or in the sitting in the seat who just wants to serve God in the workplace and where you are. You need what I'm talking about this morning. You cannot do ministry without the presence of Christ. And you cannot have this without a clean heart. Amen. Did I say perfection? No. I said a clean heart. A heart that goes before the Lord and says, Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me, Lord God, that I might give it over to you and be that I might repent. And we'll see the joy in that in a moment. Tongues of fire appeared over each one of these. They were filled and they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They followed Him in obedience in water baptism. But far more evident was the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their life that flowed through them. Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And there was not only that initial evidence of the boldness and the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but it continued and it is repeatable. We find in Acts chapter 4, many of the same ones were gathered in an upper room when the church had been threatened with persecution. And they were gathered for prayer. And it says the place was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the evidence? They spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And so these continuing tongues of fire were unseen after this first event, but they were boldly spoken and they were heard by those who had ears to hear. So I want to just weave this little tapestry for you in the Word of God for a moment that you might see, because I believe that the Lord was showing me we have such a wrong view of repentance. Now let me preface this by saying something. I am not saying that there should never be tears of repentance. There should be. I'm not saying that repentance doesn't involve sorrow, because when you see what you have done in the light of a holy God and you love Him, there will be sorrow over what you have done. But how many of you know we are not saved by works? We are saved by grace. It is a gift of God. We don't get forgiveness because of how many tears we shed. Otherwise, we end up in some cult-like atmosphere where if we don't satisfy leaders with how much time we spend at the altar and how many tears we shed, someone will say, well, you're not sorry enough for your sin. When the Lord shows us in His Word that the truest meaning of repentance in the original language is turning. Turning. It is to turn from what we know to be sin and turn our hearts to the Lord because we agree with what He says. Not unwillingly, not because He's standing there with a big stick, so it's like, oh God, I repent because you're going to beat me and kill me. That's not repentance. Yes, there may be sorrow because you have grieved the Lord that you love. But it can be in a split second that you repent and you are filled Amen. With the Spirit of God.
Yes.
So we're not going to turn there, but I want to tell you about a couple of other places. First in the Old Testament and lastly in the New. In Isaiah 6, most all of you are students of the Word and you've heard this scripture. Isaiah the prophet has just seen what God did when He judged Uzziah, King Uzziah was so wicked and evil, and God judged him and took him down, took his life, cut him to the ground. And Isaiah realized that it was the judgment of sin because God is holy. And then God says, you haven't seen anything yet, Isaiah. And God pulls back the veil, and Isaiah has a vision of the throne room of God. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe fills the temple. And he sees the seraphim flying around the throne of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. And the whole place is shaking and filled with smoke and fire. And Isaiah falls on his face like a dead man. And he says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man. Look this way, church. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The prophet of God, who had been speaking for God, said, I am a man with a filthy mouth. And he fell on his face. He said, I am undone. He recognized the holiness of God. And an angel went to the altar. The altar, the symbolic in heaven of the tabernacle on earth. And the altar was where the sacrifice of the lamb was made, and where the blood that was shed dripped through upon the coals of fire, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, the Bible says. And he took a coal that had been steeped in the blood of the lamb. It took a burning coal from the altar in that vision and came to Isaiah and touched Isaiah's lips. And he says, now you are clean.
Yes.
You are forgiven.
Yes.
And Isaiah then receives a call from God, says, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I will, Lord, send me. You know that story. Now I challenge you. Isaiah identified with an evil people, said his lips were wicked, and he was stricken down in humility before a holy God. Show me one place in that story where you're told how many tears he shed. Show me one place where he had to satisfy God with enough sorrow. There was certainly sorrow in his heart that he had offended a holy God. But it was not how much sorrow, how long he stayed on his face, how many tears he shed, because God is not as concerned about your tears as he is about your turning.
Yes.
And on top of that, what was Isaiah seeing? He was seeing the greatest revelation of God he had ever seen, and he was in awe and wonder at this wonderful God that he loved. And God was giving him a commission. Would it be hard? Yes. Would it involve a cross for him? Yes. Nevertheless, it put a joy before him.
Yes.
Remember last week I said that the book of Hebrews tells us Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And as you go through repentance and God is calling you forward into something new, it is because he is revealing a greater revelation of himself to you. When you see him, no, repentance will not be hard.
Amen.
It will not be hard. It will be joyful. You'll say, take this from me so I can get on with my Father's business.
Amen.
So that I can follow you.
Amen.
So it is not how many tears. He doesn't have to beg. He doesn't have to plead, oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I know I've already repented for this 25 times, but I still keep carrying the condemnation of it like some of you do. If the Lord has forgiven you once for that sin, has he not forgiven you for good for that sin?
Yes.
Does he have to go back to Calvary for you again? Or does he have to see that you receive the forgiveness and that you turn? That's what he's after. Because he has a joy to set before you. He has a tongue of fire, words ablaze to put upon your lips, a purpose for you that you've not even begun to see unfold. And he's going to show it to you, but you have to be willing to humble yourself to receive it. No, Isaiah just has to receive the gift of forgiveness. God knows his man, and he knows his man is turning in his heart, and that he will be a man on fire for him the rest of his life. Again, God is not concerned about your tears as he is your turning. In the New Testament, we have the story of the conversion of Saul, the persecutor of the church who becomes the apostle Paul. It's in Acts chapter 9, if you want to write that down. And Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6. In Acts chapter 9, we find that Saul is on the road to persecute the church. He has been persecuting the people of God. He has been throwing them into prison. They have been being murdered by his hand or at his direction, left and right. But on the road to Damascus, Christ has something in store for Saul. And the Lord appears to Saul in a blinding light, in a vision so bright that Saul falls off of the animal on which he is riding, falls to the ground, and is blinded for a season. This light is so bright, he cries out, and he says, "Lord, who are you?" As in, "Sir," a title of respect in that day. "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus." This is the resurrected Christ. "I am Jesus, Saul, whom you are persecuting." Can you imagine the weight of those words upon that man? That all of those people he's been having killed and put to death, now here is Jesus speaking to him and says, "I'm alive. I'm alive." Saul receives a revelation right then of Christ that uproots everything he has known, turns his life upside down. He is just absolutely in awe. And also, like Isaiah, completely undone. And he says this time to the Savior, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Now, in that little brief moment, there is repentance taking place. I'm not saying he wasn't weeping. He may have been crying his eyes out, but it's not even recorded. His tears of repentance aren't even recorded. They're not the important thing. The important thing is that he sees Christ.
Yes.
He sees a great revelation, and it changes his heart. He turns.
Yes.
In a split second, he turns and he says, "Lord, what would you have me do?" And the Lord outlines for him what he's going to do, and it includes some suffering. But the revelation of Christ was so great and so wonderful that no suffering would matter. I don't believe he had to even take a split second to count the cost. He knew what he would do. He would serve this Lord for the rest of his life and willingly give his life for him because he is so worthy. 3 days he is blind until an unknown disciple until that time comes forward and lays hands upon Saul. This man who's been in authority and power now has to submit to an unknown that he might receive his sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when that man was filled with the Holy Spirit, his tongue was set ablaze, and he's one example we have in the Word of God that never stops.
Amen.
Never stops, always going upward, always going onward, always obedient to the Lord. There's no record of Paul's tears right there. It doesn't even use the word repentance. We know repentance took place because repentance precedes baptism. Repent and be baptized. Paul was baptized in water, but he follows the Lord after that. He is known as Paul. He is a leader. He is the great apostle Paul. Saul says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" Maybe that would be a dangerous question for you this morning. Maybe you've resisted that question because you're afraid of what it might mean. I've not seen yet one person that once they got a glimpse of what Jesus is like, were they afraid to hear what he wants. I want to say that again. I've not seen one person yet that when they get a greater revelation of what Jesus is really like, do they want to hold back from him and not repent? Because he's wonderful. Because he's worth it.
Yes.
Because he's worthy.
Yes.
Of surrendered lives. There was this radical transformation in the life of Saul, Paul the apostle, because of his revelation that he received of the Lord, and because he was then filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Look through history and you'll find those who are filled with the Spirit of God, they are the ones who changed their generation. You may say, well, what about the Baptists? They've done great things and they don't believe in the same thing about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Beloved, you can't get me on that one. I grew up with Baptists. I grew up surrounded by Southern Baptists, some of whom were on fire for God and loved the Lord with a passion and win many people to Christ. Great soul winning Baptists. But I can tell you of one after another Baptist that you might not ever hear them say this unless you dig a little bit and you begin to listen and you find some old tape of theirs, some old recording where they were so on fire for God because at some point in their life they were serving Him and they were serving Him in their own strength and they were trying so hard to do what God wanted them to do. Some of you have ever heard Paul Washer. He's a very popular, powerful Baptist preacher today. And then there's Jack Hiles from years ago, popular fundamentalist pastor. And then someone I was listening to recently who was Baptist. I don't remember. And you would never know the churches he preached in and all. You would never know this. And no, they may not have ever spoken with tongues. But beloved, there was a point in their life when they read about those who were filled with the Holy Spirit and they got along with God, alone with God, and sometimes for days, weeks, months, they prayed, God, I cannot do ministry. I will not go another day without your Spirit, without what they had. I must have what the apostles had. I must have what different ones throughout history have had. I must be filled and baptized with your Holy Spirit so that I have fire from above. And their lives were radically changed, and their ministry began to change, and things began to happen. Radical transformation. Beloved, have you really seen Christ? Have you really seen Christ? See, each of these, Isaiah saw the Lord. It was Christ he saw in the old covenant. High and lifted up. Have you really seen the Lord? I don't mean a vision. In your inward heart, and as you read the Word of God, have you read of Christ until your heart is warmed, until you desire Him because you see Him as desirable? If He's still someone up there with a golden measuring stick who only measures how bad you are and with a rod of correction, you're not going to see Him that way. He may be the one who issues forth judgment, but He's also the one who loved you enough to give His life for you that you might not have to endure any kind of punishment, that took your place on the cross, took the wrath of God for you. Yes. Whoever did such a thing for you?
No.
Have your parents ever done such a thing for you? No, and they could not if they wanted to. Have you seen Christ? Do you have a revelation of Christ to your heart? And does it include something for you? See, for each of these people, it included something for them. Who will go for me? I'll go, Lord. Who will speak for me? I'll speak, Lord. Who will go before Gentiles and kings for me? Saul said, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm yours. For some of you, it just means being someone with lips that are on fire for God in your own family. Someone who has the presence of God oozing from their life where you work. Someone who goes on a mission to the house next door to deliver a cake that you baked. And there's something about your fragrance. And it's not Chanel number whatever. It's the fragrance of Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Only the Word of God. I want to give you this. Only the Word of God will sustain a man or woman in his relationship with God. It's the Word of God that will sustain you in your relationship with God. But only the fire of God will maintain a man or woman in their calling and their work for God. It's the fire of the Spirit of God within you. The Word. The Word is the lamp wick of the lamp that burns and produces the fire. The Spirit of God is the oil in that wick that sustains and increases that fire, that it blaze brightly in your life. You need to see Christ in all of His wonder, all of His glory, all the depths. You'll never exhaust in this Word of God. You'll never exhaust the revelation of what He has to reveal to you and to show to you. It's not like a scholar who studies a novel like War and Peace, giant novel, for 40 years and can tell people all the intricacies of the English language used in that novel. And there's only so much that can be said. This is a living ocean of truth.
Amen.
And when you've gone through and you've skimmed the first layer, you go back and you read the next layer.
Yes.
And you find that it goes a little deeper than you thought it did. And then you go back and you read again. But you can't understand it if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you to take you deeper. And you go deeper and deeper, and you can be 95, 100 years old, and you've not even scratched the surface of the depth of the riches of Christ in this Word that He has given to us. He has a lifetime before you of showing His goodness to you. He's a good Father.
Amen.
A good, good Father. But He's waiting for you to hunger and thirst. He's waiting for you to say, Lord, I want fire. I'm tired of dead wood. Tired of dead wood. I'm tired of wet wood.
Yes.
Tired of a life that smolders instead of blazing. I'm tired of a life that is on fire a little bit one day, and the next day there's nothing but a little smoke left. And then a week later there might be a little flame or a spark. Then circumstances pour water on it. No flame the next day. God wants you to have an eternal flame that burns and blazes within your life, that sustains you through good times and bad. I've thought lately about our marriage vows and how in sickness and in health, poverty and in wealth, in all of those things we pledge to each other, the Lord has been good to me in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, in good times and bad. He's been a fire of flame. He's been one who sustains and one who keeps. I have a testimony, a history with God that I can tell you He's faithful, faithful,
Amen.
Faithful.
Amen.
Always faithful.
Amen.
Don't you hunger and thirst? I'm going to wrap this up in a minute, but I'm asking you, are some of you tired of dead wood? Are you tired of what your life is like? And you sit back and you reason and you argue against what the preacher is saying. Meanwhile, you go home wet wood and I go home ablaze again with something to live for the next week and with truth in my heart and with something that sustains me and keeps me and something that is real.
Yeah.
And you go home and you carry your little pet sin because you don't want Jesus to touch it and you don't want anyone else to say anything about it. And the Lord says, if you would just come to me,
yes,
and let me deal honestly with you and you with me. Come. Why do you think He says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And He will fill you with His Spirit. He will baptize you with His Spirit. He will give you truth and He will give you life. He will give you fire. He will give you a flame, a fire above your head, and a tongue of fire that speaks truth to those around you and to your generation. He will take the fear. I'm not saying there will never be fear, but He will give you the courage to walk through your fear.
Yes.
He will make you ablaze for Him, and people will know there is something different about that man. There is something different about that woman.
Amen.
I smell a fragrance. It is the fragrance of Christ. If Jesus is waiting for anything here in our midst, it's for this church. This church. To say, Lord, like the old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We sing these songs and we go home unchanged. What an indictment for the day of judgment. So how do I do it? Those who are writing, I know some of you take notes, write this down. Number one, fully acknowledge the weight of your sin. Number one, fully acknowledge the weight of your sin, the gravity of it, the seriousness of it. Number two, boldly claim the promise of grace and forgiveness. Doesn't matter whether you feel it or not, boldly claim His promise because you believe it. That if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Boldly claim the promise of grace, free gift Number three, involve others if necessary. If you need to repent to someone because you have wounded them or hurt them. One of the marks of the early church that we don't see much in the church today. People come down, they accept Jesus and say, okay, everything's okay, I'm forgiven. But they never feel any sense of responsibility to go back and make something right that they can make right. Some things you can't make right, but some things you can. And God calls you to make restitution where you can. Number four, receive forgiveness with thanksgiving. Thank the Lord for His forgiveness. And number five, don't be satisfied without the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Without fire,
yes,
from above. Without His presence, His power. Without an open heaven where God is able to speak with you and you with Him. Beloved, you and I both serve a wonderful God, wonderful Lord. He's got so much for you that you've not even seen. You've not even seen. When will you take the step to find out what it is? I fear for those who grow up in the church because they just hear the Word of God over and over and over again. It's easy then to become like you're vaccinated against it. You've got a little bit of it. That's what inoculation or vaccination is. You've got a little bit of the real thing and you think, oh, I go to church, I'm okay. The Lord lays claim to ownership to your life. Ownership. If you say that you believe in Him, you were purchased and you were bought with a price. His death on Calvary. The shedding of His blood. And then He goes beyond that to show you that when He is the living, exalted Lord in your life, He has such a life for you. Such joy is set before you.
Yes.
That how could you not go to Him in all honesty and say, listen to these last few words, I will not stop pursuing you until I have everything. Some of you will go home and you might even get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray. And I pray a little bit. I don't really feel anything, but I'm going to do what Pastor Mark said. So, Lord, I surrender to you and I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. And Lord, you know, I want you to fill me with your Spirit. And then you get up, you won't think about Him again. And you say, well, God didn't do it. It must not be for me. I'm telling you, if you get on your knees and you do business with God, face to face, one on one, and you mean it from your heart, you will continue seeking Him. You will continue searching His Word. You will continue saying, Lord, what do you want to reveal to me? You will continue saying, Lord, I want my heart to be clean this day and every day. And every time you begin to slip, you say, Lord, don't let go of me. Don't take your hand off of me. Search me and try me. If there's anything in me that you want to reveal, and you'll keep giving it over to God. And you can keep saying, give me clean hands and a pure heart. And you'll say, fill me every day. Five times a day. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit.
Yes, Lord.
And I'll never call you up front like some charismatic circles and say, okay, say, there, you've got it. You're speaking in tongues. No. You don't stop until you have the fullness of the Holy Spirit transforming you from the inside out. But don't refuse His gifts, whatever they are. The gift,
yes,
of tongues is,
yes,
valuable to you,
yes,
as a believer.
Yes, it is.
We can talk about that at some other time. The Apostle Paul said, I don't care about it in the church so much. You can have two or three people do it, but it's what really values, what's really valuable. He said, I pray in tongues. You don't even know it at home. I pray in tongues more than you all, Paul said. Because there's a spiritual value in it between,
yes,
you and God.
Yes.
And I can say that to you. I pray in tongues.
Yes.
And you don't ever see it. But the Lord wants to give you fire.
Amen.
Fire from above.
Yes.
Supernatural life. Something real. Stand. I invite those who need prayer today to come. I will anoint you. And all I'm doing when I anoint you is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking in faith that whatever God is speaking to your heart, He's going to take you deeper in it. He's going to fill you. He's going to flood your life. And you're going to fall so in love with Him that it's going to burn everything else out. And it's going to be a joy to serve Him and not a drudgery.